Good morning. Good morning. Good to share in this worship. Thank you, Van, for leading us in those songs and for the men who've led us in our service today. Thank you for being here and being a part of our service together, our worship to the Almighty God above, our Lord and our Creator, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that God has allowed me the opportunity to be a part of His family, to be able to stand before you this morning and to preach the Word of God. It is always my desire to preach the truth simply and honestly. And so as we study God's Word, I challenge you to look at the Word of God, to make sure the things that you hear in our Bible classes, in our worship times together, things that are in accord with the Word of God, because no man's words will judge us, but the words of Christ, the words of God will be that which judges us. So we must make sure that our lives are measuring up to His standard of faith and practice. This morning we are looking at the term grief. Now, I'll be honest, we got a few weeks to go and I'm a little behind. I almost decided maybe we'll skip this one and go to the next one. But then I started thinking about it. There are a lot of people in the kingdom of God who suffer with grief. Grief's something that all of us will be affected by. So this morning, I want us to consider the grief that may be in our own hearts or in the lives of those we love, and what the Word of God has to say about our grieving, about the comfort we find from God and from one another. This morning, in thinking about this term grief, we need to understand that grief is something natural, something that happens to all of us. It's not a disease or a sign of weakness to grieve. Grieving is a sign of actually being normal and often a sign of being healthy. Grief is a multifaceted response to loss, particularly to the loss of someone or something that has died to which a bond or affection has formed. Although conventionally focused on the emotional response to loss, it also has a physical, cognitive, behavioral, social, and physiological dimension to it. Coping with losing a loved one is one of life's greatest difficulties. Those who have suffered such a loss know that quite well. And many of us have suffered many of those losses. If you've experienced the pain of mourning, you know that any way to ease the loss is welcomed. While our knowledge and study of grief continues to grow and evolve, it's important to note that not everyone grieves in the same way. We have individual patterns and outlets for grief. When I was in school and I was in a personal counseling class, and our professor was talking to us about his personal experiences as a minister and how he had dealt with different people. He told us of one lady, an older lady, who was now widowed, and her husband and her had been married for many, many years. And they had developed over the years a routine which she would every morning lay out his clothes. Every morning it was the same thing, and it became their routine. Well, when he passed away, this was one of those couples who you look at, and as they've gotten older, they've been together so long, they've begun to almost look like one another. And they are so intertwined in their lives, they're so connected. They have truly fulfilled what Paul says to the Corinthians, they have become one spirit. And she lost her husband. And She, like many of us, was in deep grief. And the way she grieved over the loss of her husband was years and years after his passing, she still, every morning, got up and laid out his clothing on the bed. And that's how she grieved. Was what she was doing abnormal? Was it weird? No. She was grieving. And that's how she dealt with her grief. He also told us about another couple who had a young child they lost, very young. And they were, as you can imagine, deeply heartbroken. And the mom, she dealt with it particularly in a deep, sorrowful, grieving attitude. And to deal with her grief, she would go out every week to the gravestone, and she would just sit and just stare. Is she weird? Is that abnormal? No. She's just grieving. And that's how her grief came out. We all grieve. And we grieve in different ways, and we need to understand that. We need to give people room to grieve, to deal with their grief. A few years ago, a lady by the name of Kubler-Ross developed or first popularized the five stages of grief. And she said in her research that we, when we grieve, go through these seven different periods in our lives. Denial, anger, depression, bargaining, and acceptance. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you know, when we go through the grieving process, you may find yourself traveling this road. Now, the reality is that it's not a perfect, succinct thing where you move from one stage to the next. Someone said that it's better to think of it as in figure eight pattern. We weave and move through these different emotions as we grieve. And we move through them in our own way and in our own pattern. But you, as you grieve, you will probably find yourself in these states as you move along. And so all that to say is that our grieving, your grieving, is normal. It is a part of life. While no one likely goes through each of those, we do go through them. Maybe not in the pattern set forth, but we do. This morning, I want us to think about grieving in our own families, in our own hearts, in our own church here in Sanford. And I want us to again note that grieving is common to all men, including Christians and non-Christians. I was reading about grief, and one preacher who had decided, he lived in the Memphis area of Tennessee, and he had developed a pamphlet on grieving and how we suffer as human beings when we lose someone we love. And they mailed these pamphlets out to the area surrounding the congregation, and they got back many responses, but one person wrote back and he said that, and I'm deeply offended you sent me this. He said, my wife was a Christian when she died, and I'm not grieving because I know she went to heaven. He was kind of misunderstanding what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, wasn't he? Yes, it's true that if we die as a child of God, we have hope and faith that they will go to heaven. But we're still here. We still suffer. We still grieve. And that's okay. And when we think about it, even our Lord and Savior, even Jesus suffered. You'll note in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, in prophesying about Jesus, notice what he says in that chapter about our Lord. when he said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Jesus Christ suffered with grief. Look in Matthew 26, the passage that we shared a little bit earlier. And we read there about how Jesus goes into the garden to pray, and he brings his disciples, and he carries those three of his closest disciples a little further, and then he even goes a little further, and he gets down and he begins to pray. But before he does that, notice verse 37 of Matthew 26. "And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." And then in verse 38, he says to the disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Can't you just feel his plea as he's pleading with his disciples, "Watch with me. Help me to bore my sorrow and my grief." And we feel the pain each time as he comes back. And what does he see? They're sleeping. And he again pleads with them, "Watch with me. Pray with me." He does that three times. He is a man grieving. And as he prays to God, "Let this cup pass from me," he is a man in deep grief and sorrow. Jesus is about to die, and the agony he will go through in Gethsemane is palpable. He knows he would be raised from the dead, yet he struggles. Don't you think Jesus knew the outcome, that in 3 days God would raise him from the grave, and yet he is in deep sorrow? He is a man well acquainted with grief. He understands what it is to suffer sorrow. If Jesus grieves in death, we certainly should not think it isn't Christian for us to grieve as well. Grief is a part of the human condition. We mentioned it this morning in class, Psalm 23. We read the words of David as he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." That phrase, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." David is writing about the grief that we as human beings suffer, the sorrow we face. I want you to notice something here, though. He doesn't say, "I walked in the valley of the shadow of death. I walked through the valley of the shadow of death." To go down into grief and to sorrow and to simply stay in that valley is not an option. It isn't a valley we can avoid, but it is no place to live. We must steadily progress as we walk through the valley and become stronger for God. In our grief, we must not allow our grief to begin to take control of who we are. But we must rely on God to carry us through. We must look to Him for comfort and for strength. So this morning, as we think about comforting, about finding comfort in our grieving, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, comfort comes from the church to those who grieve. In the passage that was read for us this morning, notice the words that are spoken there by Paul. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation." Our God is a God of all comfort, Paul says, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Now notice what he said there. So that we may be able to comfort those around us, those in our congregation who, in whatever way affliction they face, we may comfort them. Paul is a man who understands distress. Paul writes to the Corinthians about his suffering. When you go on and you read chapter 12 and you read about his thorn in the flesh, and he talks about how grieved he is over that, and how he prays to God 3 times, just like Jesus did, "Please remove this from me." God says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then you are strong." Paul is a man who understood what it meant to grieve. Where did he look for comfort? Where did he find consolation in his life? A man that had been stoned nearly to death, who had to crawl to the next town. A man who had been imprisoned, had been shipwrecked, had been beaten 39 times across the back. Where did he go for comfort in his grieving? You notice, number one, he goes to God. He says, the God of all comfort. He was relying upon his God for comfort. Number two, he looked to the church. He said, God gives us comfort so that we can comfort one another. A little later in chapter 7, Paul finds that comfort from the Corinthians, but not just them, but from Titus as well, who comes to comfort him in his weakness. But you see, you and I as brothers and sisters, as a family, are to reach out and to provide comfort for those among us who suffer. And as we suffer, as we grieve, where do we rely upon comfort from? Are we truly opening up and allowing the church to provide that comfort for us? Or do we insulate ourselves? Do we go inside of ourselves and just try to take care of it by ourselves? Paul says that we are to look to the church for comfort, to help those who grieve. As we do so, I want you to notice what Jesus does in John chapter 11. It's a passage we all know so well about Lazarus, a close personal friend of Jesus who passes away. And he has his two sisters, Martha and Mary, are deeply grieving over the loss of their brother. And Jesus, as we read there, we find out that Jesus has stayed an extra day away. And then he comes, and the first one to meet him is Martha. And Martha runs out to him and he says, "Lord, where were you? If you had been here, you would have been able to heal my brother." And Mary comes to him in much the same way. And he says, "If you had been here, my brother would have been saved." It's interesting to note how Jesus responds to each of these sisters. In the case of Martha, she comes and she kind of challenges him a little bit, doesn't she? "If you'd been here, you could have healed him." And Jesus, notice what he says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." So he comforts her with his words. Mary, though, he doesn't do that. Notice a little later, Mary comes to him in verse 32 and she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would have not died." Notice how Jesus responds to her. Therefore, verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." And then in verse 35, he wept. What does Jesus teach us about comforting the grieving? Those who grieve it. Not everybody grieves the same way. And the way we comfort people is different. The way he comforted Martha was very different than the way he comforted Mary. Martha, he comforts her with his words. He says, "Your brother will rise again." With Mary, he weeps and he cries with her, demonstrating his great compassion for us. Did Jesus not know that in just a few moments he's going to raise Lazarus up? He absolutely knew what he was doing. He was coming there to demonstrate his power over death, to raise him again. That's the whole reason he waited a day to come. He knows Lazarus is going to live again. And on top of that, he knows where Lazarus is. As I've said many times, the person I feel the sorriest for in this whole story is Lazarus. He's the one in comfort in Abraham's bosom, but now he's got to be called back. Jesus knows Lazarus is okay. Why does he cry? He knows everything's going to be okay in just a few minutes. Why does he comfort Martha with his words? Everything's going to be okay in just a few minutes. It's because sometimes people need more than just a reassurance everything's going to be okay. Sometimes people need us to cry with them. Sometimes people just need us to sit and listen. Job's grieving when he suffered the loss of all his property, of his family, and of his physical health, and he's sitting there and he's scraping with the pod share those sores on himself. And his three friends come. They just sit for 7 days and don't say a word. Sometimes people don't need to hear your great wisdom about how things are going to be better. Because sometimes don't we make promises that things are going to be better when they're not going to be better? People don't need us to demonstrate how much we know. So sometimes they just need us to sit quietly and to cry with them. Sometimes they just need us to be there for them. Don't pretend we have the answers. Don't ever pretend you know the outcome, because you don't. Jesus did. That's why he could say to Mary, "Your brother will rise again." Just be honest and be there. That'll help more than you can know. And then secondly, comfort to those who have lost someone in Christ. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul writes to Thessalonians, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have passed on, lest you sorrow or grieve as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the Lord, to the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's Paul saying to Thessalonians, "Why are you grieving? Stop grieving." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you grieve. But don't grieve like those who have no hope. Let your grief be comforted in the knowledge that those who die in the Lord, those who die in Christ, will live again, will reign with Christ. Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to," he's saying to them, "I don't want you to be misunderstanding about those who die in the Lord. But I want you to understand what it is, the hope they have in Jesus Christ. When we die in Christ, we have an eternal hope that the world simply cannot understand." There's a huge emphasis here for us who are in the church. If you're in Christ this morning, you have that hope. You have that hope for those in your family that are in Christ. But what about those outside of Christ? He's not speaking to them, is he? So what's the impetus upon us this morning? That should drive us to an even greater degree to reach out to those in our families, those that we are friends with, those that we are co-workers with, to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with our neighbors. Sharing the gospel of Christ means so much more than being a part of a local congregation, about being in the number here. The blessings of God are far surpassing anything man can understand. This should drive us to share that hope with as many others that we can. Are we sharing that hope with those outside of Christ so that when they lose someone they love, when they themselves pass on, they can know that there's a hope of eternity for them? And then finally, I want you to notice what Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 4. Of 2 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Do not be far past your grieving. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affection is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at those things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we're in our grief, when we are in our despair and our sorrow, when we feel the horrendous pains of loss, we need to be people who look not at the temporary loss, but to focus our attention on the eternal weight of glory. Where is your focus? Where is your attention drawn to? On the temporary, on the momentary things, or on the eternal? This morning, you may be grieving over the loss of someone in your life. Our hearts, our love is hopefully surrounding you. And we want to share that love and that comfort with you today. Please rely on us for your help in those moments of despair. Don't look somewhere else, but look to God and to His church. And may we, as your brothers and sisters, challenge ourselves to be people who look to comfort those who grieve. For those who are in Christ, who are lost to us, we have the hope of tomorrow spending an eternity with them. As we close this morning, I want to speak to those who find themselves outside of Christ this morning. What Paul wrote to Thessalonians was not to you. I don't try to be shocking or harsh, but the reality is, outside of Christ, there is no hope beyond this life. But the truly great blessing is that in Christ, He takes away all the threat of the grave. In Christ, you and I no longer have to fear what comes next. I can't tell you what's going to happen when you pass on. I don't know if there's a bright light, a long tunnel. I don't know if there's going to be angels playing harps. I don't know. I haven't experienced it. But there is a promise given to those who are in Christ that God will comfort us in our journey to the next life. That's what I look forward to. This morning, I hope, if you're lost, that you do grieve over your sin. I hope the reality of your spiritual condition sets in for you. If necessary, it's okay if you shed a few tears about your condition, but here is the important thing. What will you do? What will you do with your tomorrow? What will you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you this morning respond in faith, obeying the gospel call and becoming a child of God? Will you this morning come forward, repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus as Lord and putting Him on in baptism so that your sins can be washed away, so that you too can have that hope of tomorrow? If you're a child of God who is now lost again in your sin, the call is to you as well. Will you come forward, confess your sins, and ask for forgiveness? Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.